Our message this evening is from the 19th chapter. It's taken from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 38 to 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Dear friends in Christ. Our theme for this Lenten season has been Behold the Man. And so I ask you to behold the man again dead. Behold the man who was mocked as an impostor king and crucified under the sentence of making himself to be a king. Behold the man whose reign was rejected by all people, whose closest disciples deserted him and ran away, who was actually betrayed by one of his closest friends, and who died a criminal's death. And now behold his dead, lifeless body. And then, of course, behold these two unlikely candidates that to carry out the Jewish burial rites for this true king of the Jews and of the Gentiles as well. We have Joseph of Arimathea, apparently a wealthy member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Presumably, he was afraid of what a public confession of Jesus as the true Messiah would mean for his position and his standing in the community. Then we have Nicodemus, who we know beforehand, who came to Jesus by night and was told that he has to be born again by water and the Spirit if he was to see the kingdom of God. It was Joseph who had, of course, the political clout. He's the one that asks Pilate for the body of Jesus and had his request granted. Nicodemus brought an exorbitant amount. Now, think about that. 75 pounds of myrrh and of aloe. 75 pounds! And they wrapped Jesus in these myrrhs and these aloes. Exorbitant amount. And then, of course, Joseph offers his new tomb in which to bury Jesus. So with the perfume, the ointments and everything, the linen to wrap the body, a freshly cut tomb in which nobody had ever been laid, and the body of their crucified Lord, they came to do what was meet, right, and salutary. See, behold the man, the one that they had followed. Even if they had followed him secretly. Behold the care that they demonstrated for his body, which stands in sharp contrast with the way that Jesus' crucifiers, his torturers, his mockers treated his body just hours before. Jesus' work was finished. And then on that seventh day of the week, God rested from his work of redeeming man. He rested from his work of restoring creation, of removing the effects of the curse. This is the final Sabbath. On Thursday, Jesus observed the last Passover, replacing the Seder with his new covenant, with that Holy Supper that we partake of. On Friday, Jesus was the last sacrifice who fulfilled the promise made by every innocent animal who had ever been slain for the sins of men. And on Saturday, Jesus fulfills the Sabbath rest. Even in the sleep of death, he keeps the law perfectly. And not since God had rested on the seventh day of creation has the Sabbath been so perfectly observed. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you may rest in Him as well. Behold, the man who, while Joseph and Nicodemus were caring for his body, was also caring for their bodies and souls, even while he was sleeping in death. And he was caring for yours and mine as well. Jesus wasn't buried for his sake any more than he died or rose for his sake. All of that, all of what he does for you and for me. He rests, he Sabbaths. Well, because we don't. I mean, who actually regards the hearing of God's word as a holy obligation? And a blessed opportunity to rest in the finished work of Christ. If there's work to be done, if there's games to be played, if there's pillows that are just too comfy to abandon, the Sunday morning resting in God's word, well, it's the first thing to go. Or if the preacher's boring, if the sermon's too long, if the service is too long, or if the kickoff is just a little bit too early, even while your ears might be hearing the word, you may not be resting in His word. You may not be receiving it gladly or learning it. But you see, Sabbath rest in the Word isn't just for Sunday mornings, which of course have, in our custom, have replaced Saturdays as days to hear the Word, because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. Each Sunday is a little celebration of the resurrection. Sabbath rest is for our whole lives. Sabbath is the opposite of the American culture, the American way we do things. I mean, think about it. Our world is caught up in busyness, where we're always striving, we're always working, we're always rushing, but we're never finishing. The psalmist declares in Psalm 127, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." Sleep is good. Sleep, rest is good. See, receptivity to the Word of God isn't just for Sunday morning, but it's actually a daily habit. It's daily bread. Behold, Jesus, the man who rests, sleeps the sleep of death for you. Behold, the man who bids you and me to rest in Him. So on this holy Saturday, Jesus rests. And while He rests in the grave, He, in His perfect stillness, secures for you and me a rest like His. When someday that we'll take, you know, when someday your bodies will be taken to its resting place. And actually, I don't know if you know the Greek word for cemetery means exactly that, a sleeping place. When your body is taken to that resting place, your pastor will bless the piece of ground where you'll sleep your short sleep of death, praying this: O Lord Jesus Christ, by your 3-day rest in the tomb, you hallowed the graves of all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Bless this grave, that the body of our brother or sister may sleep here in peace until you awaken him to glory, when he will see you face to face and know the splendor of the eternal God, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So behold the man who, while resting in his grave, blesses yours as well. Behold the man who by his death has actually broken death's power over all of his creation. Behold the man whose Sabbath sleep of death guaranteed that death is nothing more than a short sleep. So Luther said that a Christian should despise death and to regard it as a deep, strong, and sweet sleep, to regard the coffin as nothing more but paradise and the very bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the grave as nothing more than a soft couch or a sofa. So tonight we keep vigil. We stay awake knowing what the morning holds. No, of course, not only that morning with the lilies and the hallelujahs, but the other one, the eternal morning, the great Easter of our own resurrection, when the Lord who woke from the slumber of death and left the grave powerless behind him will do the same for you and for me. And now, of course, behold the man who woke from the sleep of death and will wake us up with a word on the eternal Easter morning, the day that he returns. Behold the man whose rest in death reduces death to just a light sleep for us. Behold the man whose body in the grave has made holy the resting places of all the blessed dead who die with faith in him, and who in death rest with him. But behold the man, even though he makes cemeteries and graves places of serene rest now, will actually completely wreck them on that last day. And he'll make them the busiest, noisiest places when he returns to wake the dead. Behold the man who was dead for you. Behold the man who rose for you. Behold the man who alone gives you comfort in the face of death. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.